The reading is from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. We're going to hear about Philip, one of the seven who were commissioned to do a tremendous pastoral work in the early church. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself? Or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus, a town near the Mediterranean, and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns he reached until he reached the port of Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Bruce. We pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, the passage that Bruce read for us a few minutes ago is the account of a meeting on the desert road from Jerusalem to Gaza between Philip and an unnamed Ethiopian official. And I've given this talk a title, "A Hungry Soul is Satisfied." And it might help you as you follow this talk if you have sight of Acts chapter 8, which is on page 1101 of the Church Bibles. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of doing something or going somewhere that seemed completely random or illogical, but on reflection, you've realized that the event had real significance. I have to say it's not happened to me, but it happened to Philip in this encounter. And before we look at the passage in a bit more detail and what it might mean for us, perhaps some background on the personalities involved might be helpful. As Bruce mentioned, Philip was one of the seven men described as full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom who were chosen by the members of the early church in Jerusalem to undertake the rather unspectacular task of waiting on tables. And this was in order to free up the apostles for preaching the word. And if you want the background to that and the names of everybody involved, you'll find that a few pages back in Acts chapter 6. Once these men had been commissioned, we only ever hear anything about two of them. Stephen, whose speech to the Sanhedrin and his subsequent martyrdom are covered in Acts chapter 7, and Philip. Now, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 8, you'll see that after Stephen's death, a great persecution of the church takes place, and many of its members, including Philip, are dispersed to other parts of the region. In Philip's case, he ended up in Samaria, a place whose people were generally despised by the Jews. Although if you remember John's gospel, you'll know that Jesus had a very significant encounter with a woman at a well in Samaria. Chapter 4 of John's gospel tells you more. So with no tables now to wait on, Philip's role has changed to that of an evangelist. And in verse 6 of the chapter 8, we read of people paying close attention to what he was saying because of the miraculous signs that he did. And then by verse 12 of the chapter, we have men and women coming to faith, being baptized, and later on, receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not told whether this change from waiting on tables to that of an evangelist took place before or after the dispersal, but we can surmise that at some time between the start of Philip's involvement in Acts and now, Philip's gift of proclaiming Christ in a way that commended itself to unbelievers had become evident. And this perhaps allowed him to be released from the original commission. And certainly the scattering of the church gave him this new opportunity. Now, I suspect that we generally find disruption unsettling. If you're like me, you prefer your life to be ordered and reasonably predictable. Other people are either disruptors in their own right, or they thrive on unpredictability. Certainly, Jesus himself was a great disruptor during his ministry, challenging and upsetting those who wanted things to continue as they always had been. And God does use disruption for his purposes. Unsurprisingly, this church, this disruption to the church in and around Jerusalem led to the spread of the gospel. As Jesus had foretold just before his ascension, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Maybe there's something for us to learn now. We rightly use the gifts God gives us to serve in his kingdom. But we also need to be open to the possibility of change or disruption if the Lord or other people whom we trust suggest. Neither should we look at the often unspectacular ministries of others and conclude that however well and faithfully they do them, that's the limit of what they might undertake. God limits no one. So what about the Ethiopian? Verse 27 simply tells us that he had come to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. That rather understates the extent of his commitment. The journey wasn't exactly like walking 15 minutes down the road from where we live in Craigmount Lone, or even driving in from East and West Lothian or in Fife, as some of us do. It's a very long way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. Google Maps tells me that by road from Addis Ababa to Jerusalem is 2,640 miles by road through Sudan and Egypt. Now, maybe the Ethiopian didn't have his chariot go the whole way. He might have gone to a port and sailed up the Red Sea. However he did it, it's a huge journey to undertake, and it would have taken him a very long time. So we can conclude that there must have been a real spiritual hunger gnawing away in this man's heart. Despite his wealth and status as effectively the Chancellor of the Exchequer in his homeland, it was a hunger that drove him to seek release from his duties and undertake that long journey. And it would also appear that as well as worshipping God in Jerusalem, he had obtained, possibly at great expense, a copy of the Jewish scriptures, or at the very least, the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, we know from the Gospels that wealth and status can be barriers to the gospel. Just think of the sad story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus as recounted in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and also by Matthew and Luke. That man seemed to have spiritual hunger, but wealth meant more. And we have to remember that there's some significance in the fact that Jesus didn't chase after him. He let him go his own way. Jesus doesn't compromise the demands of the kingdom to try and keep anybody on board. But the Ethiopian, by contrast, was hungry and was really earnestly seeking God. All he needed was someone to help him along the way. So moving on to the passage itself, I'd like to consider it in four sections. First of all, a meeting is planned, verses 26 to 29. Then an opportunity is grasped, verses 30 to 35. A commitment is made in verses 36 to 38. And then there's no time to rest in verses 39 and 40. Verses 26 to 29 tell of a meeting being planned, unknown to either of the participants. An angel of the Lord speaks to Philip, who at this time is still evangelizing in and around Samaria, some 50 miles north of Jerusalem. Now, angels of the Lord tend to appear only when there are significant or strategic events to be communicated. An example from earlier in Acts is at chapter 5, verse 19, when an angel of the Lord releases the imprisoned apostles, brings them out and tells them to go into the temple courts and tell the people about Jesus. And angels were, of course, pretty busy at the time leading up to the birth of Jesus himself. Luke 1, chapter 11, has an angel appearing to Zechariah in the temple to tell him that he and Elizabeth will have a son, John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, Gabriel appears to Mary to tell her that she's going to bear Jesus himself. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, an angel appears to Joseph to tell him, despite his anxieties, don't divorce Mary, this is the Lord's doing. Thus, the appearance of an angel to Philip tells us that this is probably going to be a strategically important meeting. Now, the desert road south from Jerusalem to Gaza is about 50 miles long, the same distance as Samaria to Jerusalem. So it would have therefore taken Philip some days on foot to travel from Samaria to this road. And of course, he's got no idea this time what this instruction's all about. But he trusts the word that the angel has given to him. And in obedience, he sets off. On the road, he comes across the Ethiopian, starting on his long journey home after his time of worship in Jerusalem. And that's a journey that would have started after Philip had set off from Samaria. So the conclusion we can draw from the verses is, and the way the timings, everything works out, that God was planning through the angel, through Philip's obedience to this strange instruction, and the departure of the Ethiopian from Jerusalem to enable this devout seeker to meet someone equipped and willing to answer his questions and satisfy his spiritual hunger. The next section, verses 30 to 35, tell us of the opportunity grasped. Prompted by the Holy Spirit, Philip runs alongside the chariot and hears the man reading aloud from the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, reading aloud was normal practice in these days. You don't find it generally in going on here, but that's what they did then. So let's listen to the dialogue. "Do you understand what you're reading?" asks Philip in verse 30. That's a pretty audacious question to ask someone you've never met before. "How can I unless someone explains?" is the response in verse 31. And there's an unrecorded almost invitation. "Can you come up here and help me?" So Philip goes up and he gets into the chariot. And I think this is an example of the humility of this Ethiopian seeker. Remember, he's an important and highly regarded government official, but he's happy to accept an offer of help from an unknown guy who turns up as if by chance along a desert road. Maybe it's a reminder that none of us are so important or are high status that we can't learn from other people. So what was the passage that the man couldn't make head nor tail of? Verses 32 and 33 tell us, "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." Now, we know this passage as one of the suffering servant chapters in Isaiah's prophecy. It's in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. And just before these words, the Ethiopian would have read, "He was despised and rejected," verse 3. "He took up our infirmities," verse 4. "He was pierced for our transgressions," verse 5. "And we have all gone astray. The Lord laid our iniquities on him," verse 6. So all this is leading up to the question in verse 34. "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" In other words, what's this all about? So like all good evangelists, Philip starts at that point where his listener was, and he carefully explains these and, in all probability, the preceding verses to show that the prophet was looking forward to the coming of someone who would take the burden of our sinful nature on himself and die an unjust death for all. That person was, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. What Isaiah didn't prophesy here was Christ's resurrection and the end of sin and death itself for those who believe and who put their trust in him. So Philip's explanation would undoubtedly have covered all this. And if he was the evangelist that we believe he was, he ends with an invitation: accept Jesus as the Son of God, and this offer of forgiveness of our sins through his death on the cross and his rising again, and be baptized. So in verses 36 and 38, we have the commitment being made. The Ethiopian asks, "Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Now, if you've looked at the passage closely, you'll see that there isn't a verse 37. But if you go to the footnote in the Bibles, you'll see something that says some late manuscripts add verse 37. Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." The eunuch answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And some commentators, and presumably the translators of our version here, believe that this may have been added sometime later. But whatever the provenance of the verse, this is the response that everyone who turns to Christ as Savior makes if we're seeking baptism. Do you believe? Yes, I believe. If you were here last Sunday, you'll have heard or have listened to Douglas's sermon on transcendence and transformation. You'll have heard him talk about the importance of baptism in our journey towards becoming new creations. And it is indeed a necessary sign because it signifies our allegiance to Christ and his people. So in response to this profession of faith, Philip baptizes the Ethiopian in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just as Jesus commanded in the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. This was, in all probability, the first baptism of someone from the nation of Ethiopia. The gospel is spreading further and further, and perhaps now we can see the strategic importance. But there was to be no rest for Philip, no chance for him to rejoice and spend more time with this new believer, for at once, verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord whisks Philip away to Azotus, some 19 miles from Gaza and 60 miles south of Caesarea. Verse 40 tells us that Philip continues his evangelistic ministry there and in all the towns between, eventually ending up in Caesarea. And that's the last we hear of Philip until Acts chapter 21, verse 8, some 20 years later, when Paul, Silas, and Luke, the author of Acts himself, stay with him and the passage there notes his four unmarried daughters, still in Caesarea, released from an itinerant ministry, but still serving the Lord he loves and his church. And perhaps it was at that time that Luke heard of this encounter with the Ethiopian and decided to include it in his second letter to his friend Theophilus. And no rest for the Ethiopian either. He continues his long journey home, but now his uncertainty and his questions are replaced by rejoicing, his spiritual hunger satisfied by the Jesus who declares in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never grow hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." And we can believe that the same Holy Spirit who took Philip away so quickly also came upon this convert, enabling him to witness to his own people about Jesus and the salvation he makes possible. So it's a wonderful story full of God-planned coincidences, a story that I think has some lessons for all of us. We may never be led by the Holy Spirit to undertake a journey that takes us miles away without knowing why, but in the course of our normal day-to-day lives, we will encounter spiritually hungry people. They may not realize that they're hungry, but they may be seeking meaning in life. They might make a chance remark that might be a prompting of the Holy Spirit for us. We may know them, we may not, but we need to be ready to respond to whatever we hear. Philip knew how to take the conversation from where the Ethiopian was, and so we also need to have the basics of our faith clear in our own minds, so that we can begin from where the other person starts and explain the gospel of salvation in a winsome and jargon-free way. We might find that the person is ready there and then to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, as was the case for Philip and the Ethiopian. But if the conversation doesn't go that way, we shouldn't be discouraged either. A seed may have been sown that will come to harvest later. As an aside, by taking Philip from this encounter to Azotus and then to Caesarea, the Holy Spirit was also telling him, "Your work in Samaria is done. I've got something new for you to do now." Are we open to the idea of moving on to other things, even if it means finishing something that we've enjoyed doing and which seems to have been fruitful? So as we move into a new week, Perhaps we can be praying that the Holy Spirit will lead us to meet someone who's spiritually hungry, for whom materialism has failed, or who is seeking answers to the meaning of life. May we be sensitive to the Spirit's prompting, and perhaps have the privilege and joy of being part of someone's journey to faith in Jesus and the satisfying of their spiritual hunger. A hungry soul was satisfied for the first time in this story, but however long we've been Christians, we should still be hungering for more of Jesus, deepening our relationship with him and trusting in the promise that he makes in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Let us pray. O God, who has made of one blood all the peoples of the earth, and sent your Son to preach peace to those who are far off and to those who are near, grant that we, following the example of your servant Philip, may bring your word to those who seek you, for the glory of your name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.